This is study number 14 on studies of the time of the end. Number 14, studies of the time of the end. This one is called Babylon the Great. We're going to look at some things here and make some comments on them. And again, we don't know how many more. This might be the last one. It may not be. We'll see. And so the 17th chapter of Revelation, of the book of Revelation, probably contains more definitions and explanations of prophetic symbolism than all of the rest of the New Testament put together. These explanations have been of invaluable help in understanding other prophecies, such as those in the book of Daniel. Yet, Revelation 17 has itself remained an enigma until very recent times. All sorts of strange interpretations have been offered. Of course, the general meaning of the two main symbols is too plain for misunderstanding. Even Roman Catholic theologians admit that in prophecy, a woman means a religious body, or what is commonly called is a church. But since they boast that Rome never errs and never can err, this drunken, dissolute woman that we find in Revelation 17 cannot possibly mean the Catholic Church. And so they see nothing wrong or reprehensible about a woman riding the beast, that is, the church dominating or directing a civil power. So that if the other parts of the chapter could by mischance or possibility point in her direction, nothing evil or blameworthy would be meant by the position and activity of this harlot. And so others have had different interpretations and meanings of Revelation 17. Uriah Smith and other Adventists, for example, have always applied this prophecy to the great apostasy during the Dark Ages. And in this, they were undoubtedly correct, but Smith had little to say about the details. So this study that we're going to look at today takes the position that no correct understanding of this chapter was possible as long as the many explanations that were found were understood as having been given by the angel from the standpoint of the Roman Empire instead of being viewed by John, the Revelator, and explained by the angel in terms of the last days, the time of the end, not during the time of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. See? Was it not one of the angels with the seven plagues who showed this vision to John? And was not John picked up and carried away in the Spirit from his own place and time to see conditions as they would be down at the very close of Earth's history? So Revelation 17 is not primarily talking about the Dark Ages. It's talking about the time of the end. A second viewpoint needs to be settled concerning these verses 8 and 10. In Revelation 17, for these two verses seem to be meant as contemporary. That means in our time, contemporary. No slightest hint is given of a change of viewpoint from one verse to the other. They both are given by the same angel in the same explanation of the same vision and at the same time. Both verses deal with the same numerical symbols, and both verses use all three tenses, which are past, present, and future. Okay? And so, if verses 8 and 10 were meant to be contemporary, they must be an intentional paradox. And we're going to unwrap that a little bit. Or apparent self-contradiction. That's what it might appear at first glance. In verse 8 says that the beast of persecution was and is not. That's what verse 8 says, right? And then verse 10 says, declares that one of the heads is or is reigning. That's in Goodspeed's translation. So that sounds like a paradox, right? Jesus constantly used paradoxes in his conversations. So why should we be puzzled concerning this to be strange in this particular passage that we're looking at? So we need to have a settled conviction that these two verses must be regarded as contemporary, meaning meant to portray conditions that would be contemporary in our modern world. Our modern world is what? The time of the end. That's where we live. That's where we are. If so, there must be some essential differences between the meaning of the word, the name beast of verse 8 and the head of verse 10. Beast, verse 8, head, verse 10, Revelation 17. But such a difference is easy to recognize. They cannot be exactly the same in meaning, and probably the apparent contradiction in their meaning was employed in order to lead us to study out the highly important message which they have for our generation. The term beast plainly does not mean the Catholic Church per se. Why is that? Because she is alive and prosperous. Though her power to deal with heretics is gone, and this is the sense in which the deadly wound of the beast, not the woman, is still unhealed. Thus, the beast in this verse has the power to persecute for religion, or the ability to enforce conformity. That's what this beast power represents in Revelation 17. Persecute for religion, or the ability to enforce conformity. Do you see anything like that going on right now? Enforcing conformity. Now, let's look at the meaning of the heads of verses 9 and 10, of which is or is reigning. The word is, or it means is reigning, at the very same time. Okay. Repeatedly, we have shown our view that these seven heads signify successive civilizations from the earliest times, Nimrod, to the present. Accordingly, the five that are fallen would be the five preceding stages of world history which passed away before the beginning of the time of the end that we've already studied in 1798. And our modern times, which is called the time of the end, may be described by as a characterization are characterized by these two freedoms, civil and religious, as already explained in previous studies. That's where we are in the time of the end. Never before has there been a nation that have had these two particular freedoms as we have right now. So these two freedoms have culminated and have developed into an anti-Genesis apostasy here in America. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. While via the French Revolution, they have culminated in the communism that is now dominant throughout so much of the rest of the world. See? Communism is an anti-God, anti-religion, organized atheism. We have a version of that in the United States, or the Western cultures, Occidental, as Brother Price likes to call it, world. of antigenesis, evolution. That is a more kinder, but a polite way of saying this. But it still, nevertheless, is atheistic. There's no glory to God. In the first, in the Declaration of Independence, the Founding Fathers said that God was our what? Creator. And gave us inalienable rights. Creator, get it? That's in the Civil Liberty Horn. The Religious Liberty Horn has the first angel's message in it. It says, worship God. Who, what? Made heaven and earth and all the things that are in them. He's the creator. See? Creator. Both horns. Creator. Okay? So there's this, in the rest of the world, though, we've got a lot of communism going on. Thus, we see a distinct difference between the meaning of these two verses, because the beast of one verse, that's verse 8, is not identical with the head of the other. We can also see that there is no contradiction between the two statements when we look upon them as contemporary or as in the time of the end. And further, we could recognize that it is the present day of what? Toleration by the reigning head, which keeps the deadly wound of the beast from healing. See, this anti-God dynamic is what keeps the beast's deadly wound from being healed, because if when that beast is healed, then the woman, this whore, which is an apostate Christianity, will once again persecute heretics. You can't do that when there's a atheistic dynamic involved, right? And so we see that we must never forget that this false science of the present day, which undermines faith in the Bible, Ellen White tells us about this in Great Controversy, page 573, that this false science will become the chief factor in the healing of the deadly wound, which is equivalent to making of the image of the beast. That's still in progress, in play yet. So we may say that even that we are now in the latent or embryonic stage of the image of the beast. Persecution has not yet started. Why? Because the wound is not yet fully healed. See, we're constantly looking at the Pope kissing little babies and washing the feet of criminals, and it's all, you know, okay, that's wonderful, but the Catholic Church has not been wounded. It's the persecuting beast that has been. Now, I realize the papacy was taken into exile, and that certainly was part of the deadly wound. But persecution has not arisen yet from this apostate Christianity, yet. But the head now reigning has long been deceiving the earth dwellers by means of miracles, which he has been permitted to do, and it will not be long until the rest of the prophecy will be seen as being fulfilled. And what we talked about a little bit here, some of these miracles, is the modern inventions of today. Whereas in 100 years ago, 200 years ago, some of the things that we take for granted today would be a mind-boggling miracle to people living in the horse and buggy days. I remember my cousin being totally blown away that you can actually talk to somebody on your cell phone and see their face and them talking to you, and they see your face while you're talking to them. He just couldn't believe it. To him, it was like being in a sci-fi movie or something. He kept saying, you're kidding me, you can do that. Yeah, that would be considered a miracle to some people. But there's going to be other kinds of things that are going to happen that have nothing to do with science. so-called false, or even real science, that we'll still see as being fulfilled to this idea. So we must see that in verses 8 and 10 tells us of contemporary conditions of Revelation 17 that are during the last hours of human history. So let's follow out the logical consequences of this idea, this hypothesis, to see what it involves. Number one, it would mean that the period of the deadly wound is contemporary. That's the time in which we live. Isn't it interesting? The time of the end, 1798 it began, was when the deadly wound was inflicted upon the beast. So that's the time in which we live. That's the contemporary time. It is the time of the end. This period of the deadly wound. Number two, it will fit very nicely into the correct view that the woman was not at all injured by the deadly wound, except to be deprived of her consort, her ability to persecute, her ability to go after heretics, and thus she was made a widow. And so the woman, the scarlet woman, was made a widow because she was deprived of her ability to persecute heretics. That's the beast from the bottomless pit. And so Revelation 18:7 looks past that time to a period to the healing of the wound, when the beast has come back to life again, and the woman exultantly proclaims that she is no longer a widow. That's what Revelation 18, verse 7 says. So number three, the is not period of Revelation 17:8 corresponds perfectly with our present day. For the power to persecute God's people, the beast power, is today non-existent, although there's many signs that indicate it will soon be revived on a global scale. Are there Christians being persecuted today? Yes, but not by the Scarlet Woman. Not yet. Of Revelation 17. And number four, the five stages of universal oppression and tyranny, verse 10 in Revelation 17, are gone or are fallen. The one that is, the number six, is just cleverly deceptive and latent and not active. But this latent beast power gives many indications of reviving life. And when it does again become alive, it will continue for only a little while, or as the Bible says, a short space. Surely everything here is plain, consistent, and harmonious. But the factor of a paradox merits further comment, and we shall revert to that topic here. Paradox, wrote Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes in one of his recently published letters, takes the quote, he says, quote, takes the scum off the mind, close quote. Obviously, we have in these two texts an intentional paradox, an apparent self-contradiction designed to wake up sleepy minds so that it may perceive an important truth which otherwise might be overlooked. To say that the beast is not, and then almost in the same breath to say that one of the seven heads at the same time in existence is in existence, is plainly paradoxical. Is not and is. But Jesus, the great master of paradox, while on the earth, might well be expected to give us here an important truth in the intriguing form of an apparent self-contradiction. The basic truth involved in these two statements is duplicated by the actual situation in modern times, which is also paradoxical. Although the beast of religious intolerance has indeed been put out of action for 200 years, yet our Occidental civilization, that's the number 6 head of this series of heads, and we're going to unwrap the number 6 head a little more a little later on, is so completely under control of the evil one that it is deceiving mankind more completely than ever before. Not only is the false science of the present day preparing the way for the acceptance of the papacy, but the power of Satan now to tempt and deceive is tenfold greater than it was in the days of the apostles. We get that quote from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 277. So remember that this part of the prophecy is dealing with the beast and not the woman. Not the woman, but the beast is out of action during this time of the end period. So in chapter 17, the two are plainly differentiated. In chapter 13 of Revelation, where the church and state are blended and not separated, it is the leopard beast which receives the deadly wound, and this leopard beast is usually defined as symbolizing the Roman Church. And you wouldn't be wrong to say that. But it is not a safe exegesis to consider the 13th chapter all by itself, which we have done, and not compare it with its parallel or duplicate chapter in the 17th chapter. So you have to read both chapter 13 and chapter 17 together. Revelation 17 says nothing about the woman being put out of action, but it does say that at the time spoken of, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, verse 8. This agrees exactly with the reality. The Catholic Church certainly is not out of action. It is very much alive. But if we separate the woman from the beast on which she rides, we reach a more accurate picture of the present situation. Then if we define the beast in the more abstract way as the devil's power to persecute God's people, always exercised through some human organization, then the beast can be said correctly to be out of existence whenever the evil one has no human organization through which to exercise this power. It has to be organized, see? Persecution against heretics. And this is now the situation. Persecution on a worldwide scale has not been seen for over 200 years. The Roman Church is still very much alive, but its great iron teeth in Daniel 7:7 have been pulled. See, the woman that rides the beast, this persecuting power, is the one that directs the beast, just like riding a horse. It's not the horse deciding where to go, it's the man riding the horse that pulls it one way or the other on the reins, see. The beast is still powerless because of the deadly wound. It was and is not. That's what verse 8 says. There seems no possibility of denying that this is not stage of the beast, and it's meant to correspond to the time of the deadly wound of Revelation 3 verse 3. I mean, excuse me, Revelation 13 verse 3. This means the whole of what we call modern times, and it corresponds to the youthful stage, all of these are multiple things going on at the same time, the youthful stage of the other beast arising out of the earth with two horns like a lamb. The beast of persecution, down. The Catholic Church doesn't have anything to ride. Yes, the Pope was taken into captivity. But the Pope has always had something to say during the 1800s, the 1900s, right now, 2020. He's in the news all the time. But there was another youthful beast arising out of the earth at the same time, the time of the end, with two horns like a lamb. At this stage in its career, this youthful beast with the two horns had not yet become one of the seven heads. Because the latter term of being a head is used only of world powers when acting the devil's part in actively opposing the work and the people of God. That's how you become one of those heads. So the founding fathers, 1776, 1780s, 1790s, early 1800s, weren't persecuting God's people. Later, though, later, this youthful two-horned beast does speak like a dragon. And it will become number seven of the series, and with the leopard beast will be cast alive into the lake of fire in Revelation 19. But in our present day, or from 1798 onward, comes the five that are fallen, and number seven, which is not yet come. That's in verse 10 of Revelation 17. Hence, this time of the end must be the time for the number six head, as has been explained in the previous chapter. And the time from which this vision was shown to the apostle would have to be during the latter part of this time of the end, during the reign of the number six of the seven heads. So I thought this would be a good time to review, as we mentioned in a previous chapter, this number six head. So this would be a good time right now. Even though we touched on it and expounded on it, it doesn't hurt to keep going over it. So, the red dragon of Revelation 12, the leopard beast of Revelation 13, and the scarlet beast of Revelation 17 are all described as having seven heads. And so we saw that the first and second Babylonian empires are regarded as a unit from the time of Nimrod to Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's Medo-Persia, Greece, Imperial Rome, which would make it the first four heads. And then that's all the prophecies of Daniel. Then Papal Rome thus became the fifth head in this series, receiving the deadly wound, or what is called the death stroke, in 1798. These are all the five that are fallen at the time spoken of by the angel that's talking to John in verse 10. And in the period since then, the time of the end, that's where we are right now, that began in 1798, which has already lasted almost over 200 years now, and may last, we know not how much longer, is obviously the point regarded at the present time in this prophecy, the point from which the interpretation is given by the angel. So at this period, says the angel, the satanic beast of intolerance was and is not. That's verse 8. Meaning that it's the same as the period of the deadly wound. Yet the angel immediately goes on to state that one of the heads is, that's verse 10, or is reigning in good speeds. Translation. This must be the number 6 of the series of heads. In other words, number 6 must be in existence or be reigning during our day, which is the time of the end, from 1798 and onward. This much seems to be certain. Accordingly, we need to look around in our modern world in order to identify, if possible, the world power meant by this profound, important prophecy. There are two candidates for number 6 have been suggested. The two-horned beast or false prophet. In all probability, must have a place somewhere in this series of world powers. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, it follows next in succession after the infliction of the deadly wound upon the leopard beast, but it was very youthful, the two-horned beast, and lamb-like in 1798. So it couldn't be at that time. It could not possibly be looked upon as a dominant world power, let alone opposing God. In several other prophecies mentioned, it is made beforehand of a power in anticipation of what it would become later. Isn't that interesting? Such seems to be the case here. It can be well argued that this two-horned beast does not qualify as one of the heads in this series until it begins to speak like a dragon. For all the heads are pictured as antagonistic to God and His truth. But in its lamb-like early stage, this was a kindly and harmless animal. Two horns, heavenly origin. Everyone familiar with the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation knows that in any extended series, the next one following is always pictured as the cause of the downfall of its predecessor. Accordingly, in the case before us, we need to consider what it was that caused the deadly wound in 1798, and perhaps also still keeps this deadly wound from healing. It was not the historic monarchy of France, the eldest son of the church, which brought about the downfall of the papacy in 1798. It was what the great controversy tells us on page 269, a, quote, new manifestation of satanic power, close quote. What Revelation calls the beast from the bottomless pit or the abyss. The Directory is the name given to the group of 5 men who ruled in France from 1795 to 1799. It was they who sent Berthier to take the Pope prisoner and bring him to France. And it was the fanatical organized atheism which they represented that brought about the overthrow of every Catholic government throughout the world at that time or soon afterward. In our day, it is the same beast from the bottomless pit, but outwardly toned down and more polite and showing less outward fanaticism that still keeps the deadly wound from being healed. Now, don't misunderstand. The complete separation of church and state is a wise, good policy. Civil and religious liberty are both good. But the French revolutionists stole these heavenly ideas from the Americans of a previous generation and used them to camouflage their propaganda of anti-God, anti-Bible, which spread so universally at that time. Camouflage. They use it today. You can't say "In God We Trust." The founding fathers freely used "In God We Trust." They gave glory to God. You can read it in the documents that they wrote. There's a difference between separation of church and state. Church, but not God and state. The atheists have taken and stolen these principles and used it for their propaganda. And what is their propaganda? Atheist, anti-God. And that's what keeps the wound on the negative side of things from being healed. On the positive side of things, having religious liberty in the heavenly two horns, origins of these two ideas, civil liberty comes from God, religious liberty comes from God, in their beauty and in their dignified, noble way, also keeps that wound from being healed. Praise the Lord. And so how are we seeing this more outwardly toned down, more polite way? Well, today we have the biblical higher criticism. Biblical higher criticism. People getting all bent out of shape about the original Hebrew and Greek and the tenses and this and that. Nothing wrong with using it. It is a blessing when properly used. But when you get into the biblical higher criticism arena or atmosphere, you can hardly believe anything the Bible says. What else? The liberalism of our day. Same-sex marriage. God made me a homosexual. Are you serious? Transgenderism. There's two institutions that came out of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The Sabbath didn't disappear. They couldn't go back to the Tree of Life. Okay? But they could still keep the Sabbath. That was still with them. And what else? Marriage. The fifth commandment. Marriage. And so we have liberalism, not the idea of being, you know, having two points of view. One is conservative and one is liberal, and somehow we negotiate and come up with a plan. No, no. We're talking about the extreme communistic anti-God idea of liberalism today, the French Revolution version. And then we have, that's the liberalism of our day, and then we have evolution. Evolution is widespread through all the Western cultures. Evolution, you can go to a museum, pick up a book, a science book, watch, on television, Nova, and all these different, science programs and history channels, and you'll hear it all the time. 150 million years ago, 100,000 years ago, this planet exploded and this star is dying. There's a garden over here. How in the world? They don't know what in the world they're talking about. What's it based on? Evolution philosophy. Or what is known better as the anti-Genesis apostasy, now so universal throughout the Western cultures, are just the same manifestation of satanic power, though in a different style of the centuries in which we live. It was new in 1798. Ellen White described that in Great Controversy, page 269. It was a new manifestation of satanic power. But today, we have grown so accustomed to it that we take it for granted. So this is what is meant by the number six of the seven heads. It is the beast from the bottomless pit that stole these two divine lamb-like horn ideas from heaven and put a satanic spin on them. And it is a form of atheism, organized, I might add. Without a doubt, this is what brought about the deadly wound in 1798. Anti-God, see, anti-Bible, anti-God, see, how can you have the great whore persecuting heretics when there's an anti-God, anti-Bible? Can't do it yet. And so at that time, in this deadly wound scenario in 1798, it could be correctly described as a new manifestation of satanic power, for nothing like it had been known before in the history of the nations. But from that day to this day, under various changes and disguises, it has become the dominant intellectual power throughout the Western cultures. It is this anti-Genesis apostasy which still keeps the deadly wound from being healed, which indicates that it is the prophetic successor of the number five of the series of the seven hints of the seven heads, and hence must qualify as the number six. It's atheism, communism, extreme liberalism. But what about the two-horned beast or the false prophet, which we Adventists for over 100 years have been teaching means the United States, making it number seven? Well, this prophecy describes it as having two horns like a lamb, which the great controversy says fitly represents the character of this country in its early days. When presented to the prophet as coming up in 1798 on page 441 of the Great Controversy, certainly this character of gentleness and harmlessness is still a truthful characterization of America in the matter of civil and religious liberty, and this would seem to indicate that this stage of its career, America cannot qualify as one of the seven heads, for they are the all the other heads are opponents of God and his people. Yet after this statement about having two horns like a lamb, every single statement about this two-horned beast is bad, terribly bad. And it is pictured as a clever but tricky deceiver, the most accomplished and dangerous deceiver of all human history. At the climax of its evil career, it will speak as a dragon, and it will induce people to make an image to the leopard beast, and then gets everybody to pay homage to the first beast. And this way, it brings it back to life again, healing the deadly wound. This, of course, is an effect of bringing the beast of intolerance or religious persecution back from the bottomless pit, the state of death that was foretold in Revelation 17, verse 8. This is the end of our study number 14. And we're going to have another, of course, study number 15, because we still have to unwrap quite a bit here. This is very powerful information, and it's very much needed. And again, paradoxes, as Brother Price and as Wonder Oliver Wendell Holmes said, is to take the scum off of our minds. It's to wake us up, wake our sleepy minds up. so we don't just play church. So pray about these things, pore over the scriptures, study for yourself. The Lord is more than gracious, more than generous to open to your hearts and minds if we will be childlike and humble, dependent upon Him. Psalms 25 says He will share His secret of the covenants with you. Amos 7 verse 9 says, surely the Lord will do nothing but reveals His secrets to the prophets. May God be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.